Well, hello again, brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you to today's study. This is probably going to be the last study that we do in the letter I, the second study, I too, the letter, the study number 9A. You have to do that when you start getting into all these letters. You have to, I had to figure out a way of filing them and identifying them. So if it gets kind of confusing, it's not really. It's just a couple. It's just the second study in the letter I, imputation. And this has been a wonderful thing that we've been finding out here, especially since we've been studying what the Bible says about imputation and not the worldly definition, but what the Bible is describing to us and telling us what has happened during our salvation. And of course, this is just one of the many things that happen, and we're going to go over some of the other ones. For instance, adoption and propitiation and along with the others. There's, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 of them. I've got them all studied out, or not all of them, but several of them, and we're going to eventually go over all of them because these are things you need to know about your salvation. There's a lot more that has taken place in your salvation than many people realize or have ever heard. And imputation is one of them. We talked about imputation as far as the definition, and we decided it says that it means to charge, describing as charging in the Scriptures. We also said that to reckon to one what does not belong to him. Now, that really does put it where it nails it down right there, to reckon to one that does not, one what does not belong to him. In other words, getting something that he doesn't deserve or something that does not belong to him or never would have belonged to him unless it was reckoned to him, imputed to him or her. Now, the first subject that we talked about was imputation being described as charging in the Scriptures, and charging, for instance, like Paul said, whenever he asked Philemon to charge anything that Onesimus might have owed him, charge it to mine account, Paul said. Charging evil to an innocent person. If Onesimus had any debts or anything like that, or things that were negative, or things that he had done wrong and wronged Philemon, Paul said that you're my brother and you're my friend. He said, treat him as a brother. He's saved now, and he's in the family of God, and he's no longer just a servant of yours. So I'm asking you to take him and accept him like you would accept me. And if he owes you anything or has damaged you in any way, put that on mine account. Impute it to me. Charge me. And Paul said he would take care of that matter. So we've seen imputation as being described as charging an evil to an innocent person. Also, charging evil to an evil person, the Bible does. And we also see that imputation is described as charging good to a good person. Good to a good person. So we have examples there where imputation has taken place and charging something. And to help us to get into the frame of mind of what the Bible means when it's talking about this. The second thing that we talked about was Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. That is very scriptural. That is Bible. And that's something that God wants you to know. There was one time when I was out soul winning, and with a dear brother of mine. He's going to be with the Lord now, a mentor, one of my mentors that the Lord gave me to teach me. And we were out soul winning, and that's what he's mainly responsible for in teaching me to soul win, and took me out many, many days and taught me how to knock on doors and soul win and talk to people about their souls. We was out one time. And I was, it was my turn, and every door we would switch off, and he would go, and then I would speak, and then he would speak, and so on and so forth. And, it was my turn, and I knocked on the door, and this young college, woman answered the door. And I spoke to her about the Lord, and she was very receptive to the Lord. And I asked her if she believed that what the Lord done for her and what the Bible had said. And she agreed with every bit of it. And I said, well, would you be willing to bow your head? You're not ashamed of the Lord, are you? She said, no. I said, would you be willing to bow your head and ask the Lord to save you then? The Bible says that if you'll ask him, that he'll save you. And if you believe that he resurrected, that he will save you this very instant. She said, absolutely. So we bowed our head, and I always offer people for myself to pray, because a lot of people don't know how to pray. And always offer, but not all people do. They like to pray themselves, which is wonderful, but just kind of guide people in a prayer. And I said, I'll pray ahead of you if you'd like me to, but my words won't save you. It's you speaking to God from your heart and meaning what you say. She said, sure. I said, okay, let's pray. And I said, dear Lord. And she said, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And there was no reply. I said, dear Lord. She said, dear Lord. I said, I know that I'm a sinner. And still no reply. And I looked up, and she looked up, and I said, okay, let's pray. And I said, dear Lord. And she said, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And right away she said, I ain't saying that. I said, well, then, young lady, you cannot be saved. Because until you know that you're a sinner, you've got nothing to repent of. You've got nothing to be saved from. And that's, sadly, one thing that that the entire world is busy about doing, is trying to figure out their own righteousness without having to admit that Adam's sin has been imputed to them. You are a sinner because you have been cursed with Adam's nature, with a fallen nature, all of human beings. If you are a human being, you are a fallen person. You have inherited the Adamic nature. It's an evil nature. It's a nature that's against God and the things of God. And it has absolutely nothing want to do with the Lord. It's an evil nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered up his righteousness with a blood sacrifice so that you and I could have a new nature instead of a fallen nature. If you're saved, you have both natures in you now. You still have your Adamic nature. It didn't go anywhere until that body either gets changed or it goes to the grave and you put it off. But you have a divine nature about you now. The Holy Ghost is indwelling you. A holy God, third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost is a person, and he indwells you now, and you have a new nature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But she said, I ain't saying that. And I understood completely what she meant. She said, I ain't saying it, because if I say it, then I have to admit that I'm a sinner, and I have to admit that Adam's sin has been imputed to me, and that I'm a sinner and a fallen creature, and that I need to be saved. She wanted to be saved, but she wanted to be saved on her wants and needs. She didn't want to come to the Lord the way the Lord said to come to her. As a fallen sinner. And anybody that has asked the Lord to save them genuinely has come to the Lord as a sinner. Imputation, Adam's sin, is imputed to the human race. That's something that has to be realized. Do you realize that? You don't know that there's something wrong with you? We go around and we figure out there's something wrong with everybody else, but you hadn't admitted yet that there's something wrong with you too, huh? Well, there is. There's something wrong with all of us. We're sinners. We have an Adamic nature. And everybody on this planet that is a human being is of the same race, has come from Adam's seed, and has that human, that Adamic fallen nature imputed to them from Adam and his seed. Now, sin was imputed to the human race, having to do with Adam's sin. Well, we just talked about that. I'm sorry. Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. And then we talked about the believer's sin is imputed to Christ. That was the wonderful news that we spoke of on the last lesson that we did. We talked about our iniquity was laid on him or imputed to him. And we've seen the scriptures concerning that, which one whole chapter was Isaiah chapter 53 that told us over and over and over that he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet we despised him and counted him. And the Lord said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was beaten. He was scourged and he was crucified and he was shamed and hung up naked in front of the whole world. And his flesh was, I don't know how to put it. His flesh was flayed all over him. It wasn't like one little that effeminate looking Christ that the Catholics have hanging up with long blonde hair and a nice complexion and one little drop of blood on his left hand and his right hand and one on his foot. That was not how it was. You do a little study on crucifixion and what the Romans did and some of them and how they the idea of crucifixion was as a death sentence was not just to kill the person, was to make them suffer as much as possible before they died, was to keep them alive just long enough to where they suffered everything that they could suffer before they died. We also talked about Christ Jesus was made to be sin for us. Remember that? And we talked about Christ Jesus became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the Bible says. An imputation of sin upon Christ takes away the believer's sin. Remember that? We talked about that. It's not just covered. It's not just forgiven. But it's taken away. Very important matter. Very important thing to know. And this imputation does that. This imputation does that. So we've seen that. Now today we're going to try to, we're going to probably finish this lesson up, but we're going to talk about Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. That's wonderful news. That's the best news that we could possibly hear. We know that we're sinners. We know that Christ died for us. We know that if we got what we deserve, that we'd end up in the lake of fire because of God being a just God. And that's our just deserts, as for all have sinned. Have you ever sinned? Well, when you sinned against a holy God. You didn't sin against something that didn't matter or just sin as just nothing happens when you sin. There's very much that happens. It's written down and recorded when we sin. And it's, at least when we were unsaved, it was. All sins have been taken away of the believer. And it's a matter of family now and not enemy. But Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer at the very second of salvation. At the very second of salvation, there's a trade that goes on. Your sin is imputed to Christ's account, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness is upon you. Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Now, some things we need to know about that. First thing is that imputation of Christ's righteousness negatively stated. You say, what? Yeah, well, let's just look at it. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 through 8. Listen to what the Bible says. But to him that worketh not. Now, what's Paul talking about there? He's talking about working for your salvation, or either believing what the Bible says about salvation by faith. But to him that worketh not, you're not trying to get to heaven on your own righteousness and your own good works and good deeds and stuff like that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, you see, there we are, we're the ungodly, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Because you believe what God said and believe on his Son and believe on his resurrection, the Bible says your faith is righteousness. Because you believe what God said. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God does that. Our salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, is 100% faith in what God has said and acting upon it. It has nothing to do with being good, telling the truth, not lying, not messing around with your neighbor's wife, not stealing, and all this kind of stuff. It has nothing to do with that. Your sins have been forgiven at the time that you were saved, all of them, all of them. And at the same time, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you because you believed what God said by faith and you acted upon it. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, I want to remind you, you see the difference right there? This is the Old Testament. The sins were covered, they were not taken away. But this is talking about David by faith. Let's move on. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord is never going to impute sin to you. It was imputed to you because you committed it. But now you believed the Lord and believed his word, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And when you were saved, your sin was imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you for your faith of believing God and believing on his Son. Now, can you see what the Lord's telling us in this part of Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness? Nothing that the person that God imputes righteousness, Christ's righteousness upon, notice that the person that God imputes righteousness, Christ's righteousness upon, it is given to him as a gift freely. Notice when we read that verse, worketh not. Without works is what the Bible says. In other words, you hadn't done nothing to get it. You haven't put anything down on record that you are trying to pay for what you've been imputed, Christ's righteousness. He gave it to you freely by your faith and believing what his word said and believing on him, that he came to take away sins by his blood sacrifice. And you believed on that by faith. You didn't have no proof. You heard it from God's word. You believed on it. You acted upon it. And that's faith. Because you don't call on people that the Bible says that you don't call on whom you have not believed. If you called upon him, you believed on him. And the Bible says that if you believe on him, then you get eternal life and you're born again. Now, in other words, the person is not counting upon his own righteousness, like being good enough or good deeds or works or whatever. The person that does not believe God by faith and is not imputed Christ's righteousness for believing is counting upon his own works to turn out righteous before God. And it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Don't try that. If you don't have Christ's righteousness when you go before the Lord, you're in trouble. Notice the negative part of verse 8 when we read that in Romans. It says, whom the Lord will not impute sin. Without Christ's righteousness, God will charge your sins to you. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Didn't say anything about works. Didn't say anything about doing good. Didn't say anything about taking care of your neighbor and loving your neighbor and love, and all this love that's in the world now. Love having to do with a sinner has absolutely nothing with a person getting saved. Because coming to Christ, you have to come to Him as a sinner. And there ain't no part of being a sinner, that's love, with exception of being forgiven of it. And the only way to be forgiven of it is to come to a person that can forgive. And somebody that has provided a way out. And humans are running to and fro, from place to place, from this to that, from job to job, from husband to husband, wife to wife, and trying to figure out how to take care of that problem. But it ain't never going to be taken care of, because it ain't never going to go away. You're a sinner. You have the Adamic nature. And it's got to be dealt with in the right way. Now, without Christ's righteousness, God will charge or impute your sins to you. There's a set of books up in heaven called the books of works. And those books have sins written in them and works written in them. All the bad ones and all the good ones. And if you don't stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a saved person, at the judgment seat of Christ to get rewards for what you've done in the body being born again, then you're going to stand before God at the white throne judgment. And the books are going to be opened, and the book of life and the works books are going to be opened. And if your name's not in the book of life, you're a has-been. You're done. God's wrath is upon you. And it's just a matter of Him getting rid of you then. And I'm not talking about Christians, born again, people that are in the family of God. You are family now. God's not going to get rid of His family, ever. You're a bride of Christ. You're in the bride of Christ. All right. So we're talking about Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Meaning the imputation of Christ's righteousness, negatively stated. We talked about that. Having to do with works. Christ's righteousness has nothing to do with works. You don't get it because you deserve it or because you earn it. You cannot earn it, and you cannot deserve it. It's given to you freely. Let Him take of the water of life freely, the Lord said. Secondly, the imputation of Christ's righteousness positively confirmed. Let's read that. Romans also, the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. Listen to this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, after all the law and everything's been said in the law about being good and bad, righteousness, Christ, when you finished with everything in the law, having to try to be saved and to be pleasing before the Lord, it finishes with Christ Jesus. When you go through the entire law, 613 laws, the Old Testament, and you get finished with all of that, evaluating yourself and everything else, it's going to end up being Christ Jesus righteousness that's going to get you through, not the law. The law is going to condemn you. You start, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It wouldn't take but just a few thou shalt nots, and every one of us would fall. And our righteousness would be good for nothing. But when you get to evaluating all the way through the law and you get to the end of it, it's going to end with Christ. It's going to end with the Lord Jesus Christ. when it comes to the one that believes, Christ. It says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." Now listen, if you're going to go by the law, here's what Moses says have to happen. "That the man which doeth those things shall live by them." In other words, if you're going to turn down Christ's righteousness and you're going to stand before God with the law and say, I want to be judged by the law, then you better have lived by every one of them. Every thou shalt not, you better have thou shalt notted. Moses said, he described the righteousness which is by the law. If you want to be righteous by God's law, it says that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you're going to declare righteousness by the law, then you have to have lived by every one of them without violating them. Have you violated them? I have. Now, I'm glad that Christ has taken mine away, that they don't get calculated. And you too. It says, "But the righteousness which is of faith," that's believing what God said about His Son and His death, burial, and resurrection, "speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach." Now listen to this part right here. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You're not ashamed of God, are you? I'm not. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Have you called upon him? He was rich to you, and he gave you salvation and Christ's righteousness. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now listen to this part. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" You say, "Well, Brother TV, I just don't know if I believed right." The devil will drive you nuts with that kind of stupidity. He bothered me for a long time saying, "Well, you didn't just exactly believe right," or this, that, and the other. Well, here's the simple thing in the scriptures that God says to determine whether you believed or not. It says, "How then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed?" In other words, if you called on Christ, like the Bible says, and you called on him with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You called upon him, then you believed in him. That's it. Did you call on him? Then you legitimately believed in him. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You heard about Christ, didn't you? You heard about the salvation, didn't you? You heard about the death, burial, and resurrection, didn't you? Did you call on him? Yes, you're born again. The Bible says you're saved. Period. Isn't that wonderful? "And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" My, oh my. The devil will try to confuse things for you. And you might have just found something out that's a blessing to you. The Bible says that if you did not believe and you didn't mean it, you wouldn't call on him. And it says if you called on Christ to save you, then you believed the right way. That's good news to me. I don't know about you. But that's Romans chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. What we're talking about is that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you now, if you're born again. Now, again, do you see how Christ's righteousness is imputed to someone? The scripture did not say one thing about doing anything to be saved, did it? It said Christ's righteousness is obtained by believing what God's Word has said. What has God's Word said? Confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and call upon His name. That's what we read. Then what? Thou shalt be saved. God imputes you with Christ's righteousness. Why? You believed what God said in His Word about His Son and unashamedly chose His righteousness instead of your own. God kept His Word with you. Remember what He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. What else? The imputation of Christ's righteousness justifies the ungodly. Are you part of the ungodly? You have to get down in the hog pen with all the hogs and all the ungodly before you can be saved. There's people that are going into hell every day because they won't get in the hog pen where they belong. They think everybody else stinks and everybody else is filthy. And they won't get in there where they won't take their place in the hog pen. The imputation of Christ's righteousness justifies the ungodly. You have to be ungodly in order to be justified by the righteousness of Christ. Now remember, we talked about God's courtroom and God's justice. Well, the imputation of Christ's righteousness justifies. That's a legal term. It justifies. In other words, we can now say that you are righteous indeed because of Christ's righteousness being imputed to you by faith of believing on Christ and what He did for you and His blood sacrifice. And in the courtroom, you are free to go because you are justified. There is no justice that's going to condemn you. Nothing illegal, nothing legal. In legal terms and in legal terms and courtroom, God's courtroom is going to condemn you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, listen to this. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam sinned. A sinful nature fell upon Adam. Adam's seed was given to his wife, and his wife bare children, and they had Adam's seed, from Adam's seed, an Adamic nature. They had children, they had an Adamic nature. They had children, they had an Adamic nature, all the way to us. An Adamic nature, a fallen nature. An ungodly nature, a nature that hates the things of God. You say, "I don't hate God." Your fallen nature does. It doesn't want anything to do with God. You walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see the battle that goes on there when you got saved? You have two natures now, and one of them's in control. And the other one's getting his neck stepped on by the other one. That's what you do when you get up in the morning. You tell that flesh, "You do not get your way today." Throw him down on the floor and cast him down, step on his neck and say, "You don't get to talk today." And Jesus said, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That flesh still lusts. It's still greedy. It still lies. It's still that has wicked imaginations, all these things. But the Lord's told us to walk in the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost helping us, and deny the flesh. And one day the Lord's going to come and He's going to take that flesh, either change it completely if we're here at the rapture, or either your flesh is going back into the dirt, and you're going to be free from it, and the Lord's going to give you it back, give you that body back, but it's not going to be nothing like it was before. it's not going to have an Adamic nature. It's going to have Christ's nature. We're going to have the minds of Christ, the Bible says. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ, obeying his Father and coming and taking care of the matter of the blood sacrifice for sinners by faith, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Don't get that twisted. All men that believe. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, you see that? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What's it say? Shall many be made righteous. According to the Bible, you're a righteous person if you're born again in God's eyes. There's nothing artificial or fake about it. You're either without Christ, with an Adamic nature, with the wrath of God on you, and condemned by God, waiting to go to hell and go to the lake of fire, or either you have been born again and you're adopted into the family of God. You have Christ's righteousness now, and you have been made righteousness by Christ's sacrifice, and you're justified legally by the Lord by having the gift of Christ's sacrifice imputed to you. Wow. Only God could have thought of things like that. You know it? Man couldn't come up with something like that. Because man's too greedy. Man would charge you somehow. He would figure out a way to charge you for salvation, wouldn't he? And he does. And he does. Think about some of them. Can you think of any religion or religious, so-called religious people that charge their people for righteousness? I can. Christ didn't do that. It's a free gift. You get it for free. Now, in the ABCs of Christian Growth Studies, there's one lesson entitled Justification. Now, I don't know if you've been involved in that yet, but if you stay with it, you will, because we'll come around to it. Justification. And that is part of your salvation also. Remember, we talked about that there are some things that happened at your salvation, like this imputation. And justification is one of them, too. And you need to know what happened to you concerning that matter and that truth in the Word of God. It, like imputation, are very important parts of what takes place at a person's new birth. Excuse me. Christ's righteousness imputed to the believer justifies the believer legally before God. God cannot and will not declare a sinner righteous without Christ's righteousness. When a believer accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, Christ's righteousness is then imputed or placed upon, and the Lord can then legally, by his own justice, justify the believer. Aren't you glad of that? Only the Lord could have put this thing together. It's so wonderful. It's a complete plan for us. The Lord thought it up, put it into action. The Lord Jesus come, and he brought the sacrifice, the flesh, the body, and sacrificed it. And the blood sacrifice was applied to man's sins, to all men. And those that accept it by faith, God the Holy Ghost comes in and indwells, and you have been born again. You're a new creature, and we're waiting for our Lord to go be with our Lord. And you never have to worry about hell ever again, ever. You don't even have to think about it. It doesn't apply to you anymore. You are part of God's family. Only the Lord could have put that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29 through 31 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. There ain't nobody, no human being in the flesh that's going to stand before God and say, look at me or see my glory. We don't have any glory. Our glory is the Lord Jesus Christ upon us and in us and through us. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's some more of those things. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, that stuff comes after salvation. It starts being applied to you and to your being after salvation and during salvation. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, and you have been made righteous with the righteousness of God by Him. Here's one last scripture, and we'll conclude this lesson. What do you think about imputation? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Understanding that makes a difference in your salvation, doesn't it? You didn't understand how the transaction was made and how you're righteous and you live every day fighting to not tell a lie and not think anything ugly and stuff like that. Imputation is the legal thing that happened. And no matter what you think, no matter what you say, no matter what goes on in your flesh, and it does matter, but no matter what, you are justified and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, and because of the faith that you exercised in what God said, your sins have been imputed to Christ. They're nailed to the cross, the Bible says, and He took them away. Took them away. Some people have said that He took them to hell and left them there. One place in the Old Testament says they're in the deepest part of the depth of the sea. I don't know where they are, but as long as they ain't around me and ain't never coming back, I don't care. Praise the Lord, right? Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Did you believe what God said? Did you act on it? Did you call upon His name? Then your faith has been counted for righteousness, and you have been imputed Christ's righteousness, and your sins have been imputed to Him. And His suffering and His blood have paid for everything. And you are no longer in a state of condemnation before your Lord. You are part of His family. And of course, Him being our Heavenly Father expects us to behave like we're God's children. And He teaches us that. Some of you can probably testify to that. But we'll get into that part some other lesson also. Well, that concludes our study on the letter I-2, imputation. Thank you for honoring the Lord and studying His Word on purpose. You should now understand how the doctrine of imputation plays an important role in your salvation, don't you? And the Lord's courtroom. Praise Him. We have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God and Savior. Listen, one thing I forgot to do that I usually do, and I don't know how it slipped my mind, was give you the verses, the scripture, which is the very first thing that I would think of doing, but somehow, well, I say somehow, the enemy caused me to bypass that. So I'm going to give you these scriptures, and if you want to take them down and get you a pencil and a piece of paper, a lot of you that study with us, I know that's what you do. Now listen, all you have to do is email me at barnhouseministries@gmail.com, and I'll get you the, I have all the scriptures for this lesson down in black and white, and they go right along parallel right beside this lesson, and I have the lesson down in black and white on paper. And if you would like to have these studies, you are very welcome to them. Matter of fact, I like to have it right in front of me, even listening and having God's Word there and having these, all these lessons are fill in the blank. And actually putting your hand to it and a pencil to it and your mind to it and your ears to it and everything else. You learn many different ways all at once. So if you'd like to have them, just email me and I'll send them to you, okay? And as soon as you get your pencil and paper, I'll go over these and hand them out to you. And you'll have all the scriptures, and they are one after the other, after the other, after the other as the lesson progresses, okay? All right. Well, here they are. Imputation is described as charging in the scriptures. Here's the scriptures for that. Philemon 1:15-21. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 3-7. Psalm chapter 106, verse 19-31. Numbers chapter 25. Verses 1 through 13, and then under the heading of Adam's sin is imputed to the human race, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 through 22. Those for that. Those were for that topic. Now, the topic of the believer's sin is imputed to Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. John chapter 1, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. John chapter 1, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And Mark chapter 12, verse 11. And then finally, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer. Here's the scriptures for that. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. And then 1 Corinthians 1. 29 through 31, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And there they are. Well, it's been a good study. Imputation. Very important. Very, very, very important to understand something that has happened to you if you're born again and taken place already. And we are very thankful to our Lord that He made this matter take place imputing Christ's righteousness to us. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So somewhere along the way in your life, there had to be some blood shed. in order to pay for your sins. But the thing about it is, it had to be innocent blood. And there's no human being that could have done that, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and took on a human body so that he could shed that blood. Wow. Glory to God. Well, we're going to go into another study after this, and hope you'll join with us, and I hope that that you'll continue to do these studies and that you'll do them on purpose and not let the enemy influence you in any way and try to take away God's Word. That's his number one thing that he wants to do, is to take God's Word away from you. And if he can get it away from you, then everything else is going to dissolve too in your life. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the Lord tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's stay in the word of truth. That's where our strength comes from, God's word. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.